Exodus chapter 34. I'd like to read verses 1 through 17. And we'll pray. And we'll look at this passage, okay? Exodus 34, starting in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. And I will write upon these tables the words that were in the first tables, which thou breakest. And be ready in the morning, and come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai, and present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. And no man shall come with thee, neither let any man be seen throughout the mount, neither let the flocks nor herds feed before the mount. And he hewed two tables of stone like unto the first. And Moses rose up early in the morning, and went up unto Mount Sinai, as the Lord had commanded him, and took in his hand the two tables of stone. And the Lord descended in the cloud, and stood with him there, and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, and upon the children's children, unto the third and to the fourth generation. And Moses made haste, and bowed his head toward the earth, and worshipped. And he said, if now I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord, let my Lord, I pray thee, go among us, for it is a stiff-necked people, and pardon our iniquity and our sin, and take us for thine inheritance. And he said, behold, I make a covenant. Before all thy people I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. Behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite and the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god. Small g. For the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto their sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods, thou shalt make thee no molten gods. The title of my message tonight is Moses Meets with God, and God Meets with Moses. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you in a unique time in history. Because every generation probably thought the same. And there have been signs to guide us, instruct us, perhaps warn us of your imminent return. But nothing has been so close. Nothing has fulfilled prophecy as we have seen in our lifetime with the nation of Israel. In 1948, the internet, the technology that we have in place. So many things, Lord, have been fulfilled that all it takes is your trumpet. The Bible says, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So until that happens, I pray you'd find us faithful. And in this story, we find a faithful man who has really been pushed to the limit. And yet, there's 40 years of wandering yet. But in this passage of Scripture, I marvel at the personal time that you spend with Moses and how influential he is among the nation. Help us to perhaps glean some principles here this evening that we might be able to utilize in our own relationship with thee, we pray. For those that can't be with us, those that are sick or ill, I think of Brother Chris, who's getting ready for Roswell again for tomorrow, that you would be with him in a special way. Strengthen him, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so what I'd like to do is I'd like to look at this in five different thoughts. So let's begin. Verse number 1-4, I want to look at the revelation of God's preservation. The revelation of God's preservation. And the Lord said unto Moses, now, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D is Jehovah. That is the Jewish national name of God. Jehovah means self-existent. It means eternal. And the Lord said unto Moses. Now, what I like to do when I study these particular passages is I'll figure out, okay, what did the Lord say? Because if the Lord said something to Moses, it would be good for us to figure out, what did he say? How many words did he use? And so on. And exactly, remember that the pronouns are the key to the context. The revelation of God's preservation. The Lord said unto Moses, comma, 83 words. That's what he said, 83 words. And he stopped at the end of verse 3. So let's look at what the Lord said. Hew, that means cut, divide, chisel, carve, remake what you already broke, Moses. In your anger and in your fury, you broke the word of God. You broke what I wrote with my finger. So therefore, now you prepare the stone. I did it the first time. You now do it this time. Hew thee two tables of stone like unto the first. So God is getting ready to replace what had been broken. Again, a tremendous principle of the preservation of God's word. And I will write. Isn't that cool? God's going to write. What's he going to write? Upon these tables, the words. God is going to write the words. In our lifetime, in this nation, our words are being manipulated. We've seen that all along. You could look at the SAFE Act, which ain't safe at all. So they misname things on purpose for their agenda. And if you don't know that, get out from under the rock that you're living in. So it's all about manipulation. It's all about using words to wordsmith. And now, you know, Webster's Dictionary, and they sometimes come out with new words for the year and so on and so forth. And it's interesting how things are happening. And Harvard had some kind of a graduate program, and they were having name tags on people. And one student decided, I don't like my name tag, so he scratched out Mr. And he decided to put a new title on there. There are now pronouns that are being used that are confusing, because for all of our lifetime and for all of our documentation, singular words meant singular things. Now, plural pronouns are being used for singular people. Weird. Anyway, God is going to write the words. And as we've said before, words have meaning, and that's very, very important. He's going to write the words that were in the first tables, meaning he's going to exactly duplicate what he originally wrote. That's important to know, the principle of preservation. And then he, comma, oh, by the way, Moses, which thou breakest. Moses was never instructed to break the word of God, right? There was never a command that God said, I want you to go down off the mountain, and now that the nation of Israel is having an orgy, I want you to take the word of God, destroy it in front of them, burn the calf. I mean, that was, you know what happened, right? A couple of chapters before this, and we'll get to that probably next week. We talked about what are the idols that we deal with before or during our Egyptian journey before we know the Lord. This is what are the idols of God's people in the wilderness. Now that they've been saved, now that they've been redeemed, what are the temptations that they face as they wander and prepare to go into the promised land? Again, please don't think that the promised land is heaven. The promised land is God's promise to the nation of Israel. They weren't supposed to wander, just like Christians are not supposed to wander in their Christian life. They're supposed to go to the place of rest. That doesn't mean death. The place of rest in the Christian life means to work zealously for the Lord, where He does the work, and all you do is you put the gloves on, you put the shoes on, and God works through you. So you become the glove and the shoe. Instead of us thinking that it's our strength, our power, our might, our brilliance that's going to do the work of the Lord. That's completely wrong and unbiblical. That's completely wilderness wandering. Verse 2. And be ready. When? Be ready in the morning. Teen class this morning. Anything new? No. I'm looking at three teenagers that had it all week off. And I said, what do you mean there's nothing new? You had no school, nothing all week. What's new?
Nothing.
I want to grab them by the ears and say, hello. What'd you do this week? Nothing. Slept. I thought, get up in the morning. Be ready in the morning. What if Moses hadn't gotten up in the morning? What if he slept in this morning? Well, he couldn't. He's where? He's at the foot of Mount Sinai. The thunder, the earthquakes. I mean, this is Mount Horeb, you know. Come up in the morning unto Mount Sinai. Now, he's been there before. A few times. That's, some people suggest, that's where he met the Lord with the burning bush. So he knows that territory. He's been around this mountain before. And he was up there one time fasting 40 days and 40 nights to receive the word of God. Then after he broke the word of God, he went back, you know, so he's had a few trips up there. He took Joshua up there and 70 of the elders went up some point. So this is not new territory for him. And then God says, and present thyself there to me.
present thyself there to me in the top of the mount. That reminds me of Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourself a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, perfect will of God. So God says, I want you to come up here. We got something to talk about. Verse 3. And no man shall come up with thee. Meaning, you're coming alone. That's a message, yes. That's a principle. Sometimes God's going to ask us to meet him alone. At the judgment seat of Christ, that's how it's going to be. Church won't be there with you. Your spouse won't be there with you. Your kids won't be there with you. Your Sunday school teacher won't be there with you. You'll be there alone. And no man shall come up with thee. Neither let any man be seen throughout all the mount. You think there might have been spies? Or people that were curious what might be going on the mount? Now, I only know of one person that might be curious to the point where he might sneak up there. Joshua. Joshua might. But God says, make sure that the mount's clean. Neither let the flocks nor the herds feed before the mount. So not only I don't want anybody on the mount, I want like a zone. Put the police tape around there and make sure nobody gets too close. So we're looking at the revelation of God's preservation. Verse number 4. And he hewed two tables of stone. Who's the he? Moses. Moses hewed, cut out, carved out two tables of stone like unto the first. Perfectly, you know, dimensions the whole thing. And Moses rose up early in the morning. So he was told to do this. He obeyed what he was told. And he went up unto Mount Sinai as the Lord had suggested. No, the Lord had commanded him. So Moses knew, yes, I'll do this. And he took in his hand the two tables of stone. Now, please remember, I don't know what these stones were made of, but they were made of stone. There's different types of stone. There's limestone, there's granite. There's all. If you've been through earth science, you understand. So here's a man who's 80 plus. He's at least 81. And because it's about a year now since they left Egypt. And he's walking. If you've ever seen a picture of Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, it's not a stroll up this little gentle incline. It's like this mountain peak that just kind of rises up out of the plains of the desert. So here's an old man in his 80s, trudging up this mountain with two tables of stone. It's not the size of a wallet or the size of your phone. Tables of stone. Okay, next. We're going to look at the revelation of God's presence. So we looked at the revelation of God's preservation. Now let's look at the revelation of God's presence, verse 5. And the Lord descended. Where was he? He was in heaven. The Lord descended in the cloud. What cloud? The Shekinah glory cloud. To meet whom? Moses. God left heaven in a Shekinah glory cloud to meet with one person. That's cool. That's pretty awesome. We'll figure out why God took such pains to do this. He descended in the cloud and stood with him there. Isn't that good? That is so good. Put your finger there. And we'll go back a few chapters. We have the nation of Israel being given, Moses being given, all of the information, all of the blueprints, all of the plans for the tabernacle, the tent, the clothing for the priest, everything. It's amazing how all this stuff is laid out. And it says in chapter 24, that God meets with Moses. Moses meets with the leaders. And they're going to offer sacrifices. They're going to use the blood, and they're going to take the book of the covenant, verse 7, read it in all the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said we will do. And God is going to give a covenant to the nation of Israel. And Moses took the blood and sprinkled it on the people and said, behold, the blood of the covenant, which the Lord hath made with you concerning all these words. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. And they saw the God of Israel. And there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. So here, a few chapters earlier, God meets with Moses, Joshua, Aaron and his sons, and 70 elders of the nation of Israel. And God appears to them, and he looks like the God of Revelation chapter number 1. And the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount, and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone, and a law, and a commandment, which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up. So, like I said, Moses has already gone through this process once or twice. So God is saying, okay, Moses, I've just met with you and the elders and so forth. I want you to rise up. And it says, and his minister, Joshua. And Moses went up into the mount of God to get the tables of stone the first time. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Meaning, if you need a leader, Aaron and Hur are here. And hopefully they should be able to take care of you 70 folks so that you don't get yourself in any trouble. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai. And the cloud covered it 6 days. And the seventh day he called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. And in the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. And Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount. And Moses was in the mount how long? 40 days and 40 nights. Okay. Go quickly to chapter 32. Chapter 32 is like the apocalypse. It's like the worst day in Israel's history to that point. Moses has been gone. The nation of Israel doesn't know where he is. They convince Aaron, you know, to build an idol. He does. And you know the rest of the story. Moses and Joshua come down. Moses loses his mind. He breaks the two tables of stone. And God, you know, God wants to, not only does God want to wipe him off the map, Moses isn't happy either, but Moses kind of, he becomes a mediator for the nation of Israel. It says, Lord, you can't do this to these people. The nations of the world are going to laugh. They're going to say, look, God brought these people out of Israel, and he can't keep them safe in the wilderness. So Moses is interceding for the nation of Israel in the chapter. And you know the story. He breaks the calf, the golden calf. He burns it. He takes the ashes and straws it out on the water so the people can drink it. So that he basically defiles this idol to the point where it's nothing more than something that you can drink. And he basically says in verse number 26, who is on the Lord's side? A great title of a song. And in this passage of scripture, 3,000 people are dead. Not that God killed them, but God said to Moses, I want you. The Levites stood up and said, we'll take care of this. Sword in hand, they killed 3,000 Israeli men because of what they had done. Because of what they had done. And chapter 33, we don't have time to read it, but I pray and wish that you should. This is Moses' prayer to God. For the nation of Israel. So why is God taking all of his time to spend with this particular individual? Because this particular individual had a real heart for the nation. He's becoming a real shepherd of God's people. And it seems in verse 1 and verse 2 of chapter 33, the Lord said unto Moses, depart and go up hence, thou and the people which thou hast brought up out of the land of Egypt, unto the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, saying, unto thy seed will I give it, and I will send an angel before thee, and I will drive out the Canaanite, the Amorite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite unto a land flowing with milk and honey, and I will not go up in the midst of thee. I will not go up in the midst of thee, for thou art a stiff-necked people, lest I consume thee in the way. And when the people heard these evil tidings, they mourned. And no man did put on him his ornaments. For the Lord had said unto Moses, say unto the children of Israel, ye are a stiff-necked people. I will come up into the midst of thee in a moment and consume thee. Therefore now, put off thy ornaments from thee, that I may know what to do unto thee. The children of Israel stripped themselves of their ornaments by the Mount Horeb. And Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp, afar off from the camp, and called it the tabernacle of the congregation. Now this is not the tabernacle, because the tabernacle hasn't been made yet. So this is a tabernacle. A tabernacle means a tent. Whose tent was this tent, this tabernacle? This was Moses' tent. So Moses is going to take his tent and he's going to pitch it outside from the camp. And it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out unto the tabernacle of the congregation at that time, which was Moses' tent, which was without the camp. And it came to pass when Moses went out unto his tent that all the people rose up and stood every man in his tent door and looked after Moses to see what in the world he was doing until he was gone into the tabernacle, into his tent. And it came to pass as Moses entered into his tent, the tabernacle, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of his tent. Now think about that. Pretty cool, huh? God's going to show up at your place. Nice. Cheektowaga, Lancaster, Alden. God's going to show up at your door. And the Lord talked with Moses. What did the Lord say? It's not there. There's no record. It's silent. We don't know what he said. And all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle door. This is not the tabernacle. This is Moses' tent door. And all the people rose up and worshiped, every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake unto Moses, how? Face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. And he turned, Moses turned again into the camp. But his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, departed not out of the tabernacle. Now, I believe that is why God selected Joshua to be Moses' replacement. Because at this moment, there was one person out of two-something million people Dan, mark this down. One guy out of 200, out of 2 million guys, 600,000 men. One guy decided to go to church on an evening service. One guy chose to go and stand in the tent door. Even when the preacher left, where was Joshua? Still there. Is that possible? It is here. God examined this man's heart. God's looking for a replacement for me. God's looking for a replacement for you. God's looking for a replacement for Moses. Where does he find him? At the tent door where they meet with God.
Oh, that's Old Testament.
I know. God doesn't care about the church. He just cares about your comfort. Sorry. Just threw that in there. Verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Moses is directly saying, Lord, who is my Joshua? Who's my disciple? Who's going with me? Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. So God's speaking to Moses. Now therefore I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, Moses, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. So now Moses is trying to weave into, hey, Lord, you know, could you stay with us here? And he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. Moses interceded for the nation of Israel. And God said, essentially, I've changed my mind. I won't let you do this alone. Verse 15. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not up with me, carry us not up hence. For wherein shall I be known, shall it be known here, that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? It is not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, Lord, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. Which name? Good question. Before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, when my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt thou not see. The revelation of God's presence. Verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there. That is amazing. And proclaimed the name of the Lord. So God is going to talk about himself. That doesn't happen often. He's going to proclaim the name of the Lord. Now, I know we just kind of read that and fly over it, but we're not going to have a chance to do that because God's going to go back and visit that in a minute. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now, we just read the chapter before, all that had to take place for God's presence to go before Moses. You see why God seems to be taking a little bit of extra time here? Because this man, Moses, seems to be taking, really, I would have to say his entire life. When was the last time in this passage have you read about Moses and his wife? Do you know she was with him during this whole time? And that Moses' two boys were with him during this whole time? Where were they? Well, they were there. But for 40 days and 40 nights, he's up on the mountain. For 40 days and 40 nights, he's back up on the mountain, saying, Lord, don't kill these people. And it just keeps going. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed. Now, third, I want to look at the revelation of God's personality. His preservation, his presence, and now his personality. He proclaimed. What did God proclaim? The Lord. Well, that's the word Jehovah. Then he said, the Lord God. So now God is going to combine Jehovah, the national name, the Jewish name of God, with G, capital O, small, capital G, small O, small D. God, which means El, or mighty, or almighty, or great, or strong. Jehovah, almighty, merciful, compassionate, gracious. He shows favor. He has pity upon. He stooped in kindness. He's long-suffering. He's patient. He's slow to anger. And abundant. He abounds. He's exceeding. He's full. He's great in goodness, favor, mercy, and pity, and truth. He's faithful, and he's sure, and he's right. So God is explaining himself, showing himself not physically necessarily to Moses. He's revealing to Moses who he is. This is my divine resume. I am the Lord God. I am merciful. I'm gracious. I'm long-suffering. I'm abundant in goodness and truth. I keep mercy for thousands. He guards and protects, and he maintains his mercy for multitudes, forgiving, that means to pardon, to take away, iniquity, that means perversity or moral evil, transgression means rebellion and revolt, sin simply means you have offended God, and that will by no means clear the guilty. So he doesn't clean or clear or unpunish the guilty. He visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. That passage of scripture has caused incredible consternation and problems for people, because they automatically think that if you're a gambler, that your boys are going to be gamblers for the next three or four generations. That's not necessarily true, but if you model that behavior, guess what you're going to get? Nurture versus nature. So if you nurture rebellion, what are you going to get? Rebellion. If you're a drunkard, what will you probably get? Drunk kids, and so on. So if you stop that cycle with a righteous life, salvation and God will change that. This is not an eternal promise that some churches and some preachers make it out to be. So, the revelation of God's preservation, the revelation of God's presence, revelations of God's personality, and fourthly, the revelation of God's pardon, verse 8. And Moses made haste. When you're in front of God, and that means you make haste, what does that mean? You will be full of energy. You're going to make haste. And he bowed. He made haste to worship. He made haste to be humble. He made haste to prostrate himself, his head toward the floor, to the earth. He bent his body in deference. He stooped himself and he worshiped. He prostrated himself in homage to royalty and God. He made obeisance. He proved reverence. Moses made haste to worship. And he said, Moses said 39 words. Now, I'm sorry. I forgot to say, when God passed by him, he proclaimed to Moses. As God was giving Moses his personality, that was 56 words, according to my Bible. So God spoke 56 words to Moses to explain, clarify a little bit of who he was. Then Moses is going to speak to God. What does Moses say? He speaks 39 words. He begins, if Now, I have found grace in thy sight, O Lord. Now look at the way that Lord is spelled. That's spelled differently than Jehovah. That's Adonai. That means a proper name for God. God has a lot of names, but this particular Hebrew translation is the word Adonai. That's why it's spelled that way. He says, let my Lord, Adonai, I pray thee, go among whom? What's that pronoun? Us! Not them. Us. Nehemiah prayed a prayer like that. Nehemiah went to Jerusalem and the walls were down. Nehemiah, when he prayed to God, said, Lord, we are in a big pickle. We need your help. Moses is including himself in this national prayer. Not that Moses was completely pure, but Moses wasn't the one who's having these issues. But he says, for it, the nation is a stiff-necked people. Now, if we put a period there, we can see that. But he said, and pardon, forgive, whose iniquity? Our iniquity. Just like Job at the end of this book of Job. Job saw God and Job said to God, Lord, I repent in sackcloth and ashes. I'm a man of unclean lips. Pardon our iniquity and our sin and take us for thine inheritance. Lastly, I want to look at the revelation of God's restoration. Verses 10 through 17. 217 words, and God said. So God is going to respond to Moses' intercession for the nation of Israel. And God said, behold. You know what the word behold means? It's over 1,200 times in the Bible. It would be a good idea to figure out what that word means. It means pay attention. Pay attention. Wake up. You know, get your eyes right here. Focus. Behold. That's God's way of coming down from the heavens and looking you straight in the face, grabbing your ears and saying, pay attention to me. Like a parent does when they're exasperated with a child. Don't you look me right in the eye. Behold, I make a covenant. Now, isn't that what Moses prayed for? Now, God made a covenant with the nation of Israel. What did they do two chapters ago? They had an orgy. Numbskulls. They broke the covenant. Behold, I make a covenant. Now, a covenant was something like where people would pass through, sacrifice pieces of flesh. It was like making a league or a confederacy. We're going to have a pact. I make a covenant before all. Look at the next word. Whose people? Why are they Moses' people and not God's people? Good question. Because God's people are choosing not to be God's people. Right? They're choosing not to be God's people. God wants them to be his people, but they're choosing that they, by their behavior, by their attitude, they don't want to be God's people. Before thy people, I will do marvels. What did they say about Bush when they bombed over in Iraq and Baghdad? This was a shock and awe. This was sight and sounds. God is going to do marvels in front of the world, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation, and all the people among which thou art. Not only will the nations see what I'm going to do, but all the people which thou art shall see the work of the Lord. For it is a terrible thing that I will do with. Now, that word thee is interesting because you wonder, is God talking to Moses or is God talking to the nation of Israel? Yes. Because who's the leader of the nation of Israel? Moses. But Moses is not the people. Moses is one people. He's one person. So Moses is included in the group. But when God does these shock and awe to the world, not only will the people of God see it, but Moses will see it as well. Verse 11. Observe thou that which I command thee this day. So God is, yes, speaking to Moses, but God is asking Moses to now relay this to the nation of Israel and basically say to them, look, I'm going to make some commands here. And to observe means to pay attention and to obey, to do. Observe, nation of Israel, observe, Moses, that which I command Moses and the nation of Israel this day. Behold, I drive out before whom? Thee. Now, I know that word thee could mean singular, and we could get a little confused here, but if God's going to drive out the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, he's going to do it not just in front of Moses, but in front of the entire nation. Verse 12. Take heed. That's another attention-getting word, like behold. Take heed to thyself. Is he just talking to Moses? No, he's making a covenant with God's people. He's restoring the covenant. Take heed to thyself, nation of Israel, lest thou, nation of Israel, make a covenant. I don't want you to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land whither thou goest. I want you to be separate. Don't make a covenant with those people, lest it be a snare in the midst of thee, nation of Israel. But ye, nation of Israel, shall destroy their altars, break their images, and cut down their groves. Now, God hasn't told us to do that, yet some Christians think they should. They go into people's private property and they vandalize.
They go, oh, the Bible says I should go break down their idols.
Dummy. That's just a statue. We got to get them here in their heart. Verse 14. For thou, nation of Israel, shall worship no other, say with me, God. What did they do two chapters ago? They made themselves a molten image.
They worshiped the calf.
For the Lord, Jehovah, whose name is Jealous. Now, this name wasn't mentioned in the previous section. The word jealous not only means envious, it means to be totally zealous. Zealous. Whose name is Jealous is a jealous God. Capital G, small o, small d. Adonai. Lest thou, nation of Israel, make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they, the nation of Israel, go a whoring after their gods. That word whoring not only means physical adultery, it means spiritual idolatry. Spiritual idolatry. Not only will, if you make a league with those people, will you go committing idolatry with their gods, and you're going to sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou, nation of Israel, eat of his sacrifice. Meaning the more you compromise, the more you compromise, the more you compromise, the inhabitants of the land are going to call you to eat in front of their sacrifices. Somehow I get these images in my mind of these gang behaviors, where in the book of Proverbs it says they will do something for the precious life. And not only will the world smell out a virtuous woman and try to destroy her, but the world will do the same about a virtuous man. Some man who stands for something, who has character, who has biblical virtue. They hate that. They despise that because it reminds them they could be, should be, doing the same. And all you're doing is making them guilty. So the easy thing to do is tear you down so they don't have to go up, so they don't have to improve their life. They just destroy yours. And then they say, see, your God didn't help you. You're just like one of us. I knew you were. Say? Yeah. Verse 16. And thou, child of God, nation of Israel, take of their daughters, the inhabitants of the land, and you're going to take their daughters unto your sons. And their daughters are going to go a-whoring. They're going to go committing idolatry with their gods. That makes sense, right? And by doing that, they're going to make your sons, nation of Israel, go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. God is trying to restore the covenant with God's people. They really blew it a couple of chapters ago. And Moses stood in the gap. He prayed, met God. Moses was such a leader that there was a man in the group, Joshua. Not only was the military leader, but Joshua said, my, oh my, the power that Moses has with God. Where does he get this from? Spending time with God. So Joshua said, if Moses can spend time with God, so could I. So could I. So are you praying for your Joshua? Are you praying for your Ruth, your Esther, your Abigail? I should be praying every day for my Joshua. And there are in this room, without a doubt, God's Joshuas. And I'm thankful and grateful for that. And I'm sure Moses was too. Moses met with God, and God met with Moses. Let's pray. Lord, there was a price to pay. There were days and weeks of fasting, of mischaracterization, of misunderstanding. There were 3,000 people that died. The entire reputation of the nation of Israel tanked. And God knew, God called out this people as a rebellious, stiff-necked people. And Moses, time and time and time again, went to the Lord with patience and compassion and long-suffering and said, Lord, for your reputation, look at what you've done already. You've brought us out of Egypt. You've protected us. You've provided for us. And yes, your people have made a grave mistake. Would you restore us again? Would you pardon us as a people? Would you forgive our sin and heal our land? Lord, that ought to be the prayer we pray for our nation.
Would you hear our prayer? Would you heal our nation? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you for coming this evening. Please drive safely. The weather's terrible outside. All kind of squalls and wind and whiteouts.